Thank you, Sally, for the offertory this morning. Thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you today, again, encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we will read the first 10 verses of that chapter. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people, as your children, as sheep of your flock. We recognize that in Christ we are indeed free. We have been set free from the prison of sin, and yet, Lord, not from the presence of sin. And so, Lord, we desire today that by your Spirit, through a teaching of your word, that you would steer us as a rudder does a ship from shore to shore. No matter the choppiness of the sea, that we, Lord, would be on a path of righteousness for your name's sake and for your glory. For we recognize, Lord, we are weak and you are strong. And you love us. And you direct us, and you guide us through your word. Hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for several weeks now, if you've been in attendance, you can tell me exactly what we've been talking about. You may not be able to. But if you weren't here, you might not know at all what we've been talking about. And of course, every year we pick out a motto, or I pick out a motto for something for us to focus on to kind of get into a new year, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds scripturally. And the motto for this year, last year was, in Christ we're indeed free in 2023. And you'll notice when I prayed today, we've been set free from the prison of sin, the binding of sin. It is not the presence of sin, for the reality is within each one of our lives, as John would say, if you say you have no sin, well, you're a liar. Yeah, so we recognize that we are imperfect and yet set free from the compulsion of sin which once held us in slavery. Well, so set free from Christ then means that we now are in a process of growing and maturing in him. And our motto for the new year then is, his grace abounds more and more in 2024. That doesn't exclude 2023, nor does it exclude 2025. Neither is it a statement of quantity of his grace. You can't do that. As we've talked about, the love of God is higher, wider, deeper, and longer than your mind can comprehend, but it can be experienced. And so what we're talking about when we talk about the grace of God, as with the love of God, as with the forgiveness of God, is this must be internally realized. That's what we're talking about, is this idea that you understand and you grow in a personal understanding of how much His grace abounds more and more and more in your life, in light of the fact that the presence of sin may still be here. In fact, it's not that it may still be here. It's the fact that it is still here. So what we're going to do first, we're going to do a little, you know, a little playing along, okay? So if you're sitting next to somebody, turn and look at that person and say, imperfect. You can say it this way, imperfect. Now, here's the question in my mind. When I asked you to do that, were you looking at your husband and saying, imperfect? Because that's a possibility. Or were you making a declaration about yourself to that person that you are imperfect? I'm going to tell you. The first possibility is probably the greater possibility. And I simply tell you that because of who I am. I simply tell you that because Scripture says it's far easier for me to see a speck in your eye than it is to see the log in my own. There's something in this human experience, as Christians even, that still will call out somebody else's imperfection, all the while I'm imperfect as well. And that is the groundwork for any discussion about grace. It is the groundwork for any discussion about the love of God. And it is the groundwork of any discussion about forgiveness. You see, you can't separate those things. For God so loved the world that He graciously went to the cross so that I might receive the forgiveness of my sin. What part of that equation are you going to take away? You can't. And all three of those things are standing upon a foundational thought that must be in my heart and in my mind in order to be saved by grace and not by works. The very idea of the love of God sent to us, this gracious love of God sent to us for the forgiveness of our sins, is predated according to the fact that I am an imperfect sinner. Do you understand that? God didn't come to heal people who are whole. God didn't come to call righteous people unto salvation. He came to express love and forgiveness and grace to imperfect beings, of which you and I are one. Sanctity of human life is a wonderful thought. But when we think about life, we got to remember that each and every one of us comes into this world with a sinful nature. That the saving of a baby's life is a wonderful thing to be about. But it can't end there. It can't end there. What I'm about is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm about is the reality of the unfathomable love and forgiveness and grace of God. And the deeper I try to understand that, the bigger it becomes, to the point where this sanctuary cannot hold enough words to describe what God's grace is like. And so when we consider abounding grace, we stop and we go back to the very opening part of this, and that is Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds because of the law, and yet God's grace abounds more. I don't care what your life was like yesterday. I don't care if a person walks into this sanctuary a filthy and defiled sinner, for that's how we all come. What's important to me is that all of the gospel is preached. And that the gospel, first of all, tells you, you're a sinner. You're broken. You're an alien from God. You're an enemy of God. And you can't fix it. That's a remarkable, awful place to be in. Save the fact that Jesus came looking for you. You see, to accept the good news of the gospel is to first accept the bad news about who I am. And it's pretty bad. In fact, Scripture described the badness of who I am outside of Christ as I am dead in my trespasses and sins. But Christ has come. He's coming. He's looking for me. And he found me. Much like the prodigal. Feeding with swine. Wasting a life away. Taking for granted a loving father. And his grace. Oh, his grace. Unmerited favor. Couldn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. But there, but for the grace of God, go I. Man, I trust you know that today. I trust that you know the only way to approach the cross of Jesus Christ is on your knees. And nobody comes to Jesus standing in their own strength. You can't. You have no strength to stand in. You can't possibly come into Jesus and say, I know that I'm a pretty good person. Because you're not. And so it is his abundant grace that has saved us. And then we've been talking about this idea of his sustaining grace. That I am not only saved by his grace, that my life is sustained in his grace. That every day, God walks through this life with me. Every day he provides my food. Every day he provides my strength. Every day he provides my peace. Every day he provides my whatever it is I need. God is Jehovah Jireh in Christ. Take no thought of tomorrow, for I will take care of you. And I'm telling you, the only time I ever really come to that realization is when I don't have what I need. Because when I have what I need in my pocket, my mind wanders from him to think that somehow I put that in my own pocket. And I didn't. The daily bread upon which I live is the grace of God to sustain me in my walk with him. The very fact that I don't wander from him, the very fact that I don't turn my back on him is because of his sustaining grace in my life. You see, I have nothing to boast in save Jesus Christ and him crucified. A God who would love me so much as to lay down his life for the forgiveness of my sins, to accept me, and then to continue to forgive me for my sins that are no longer captivating me, but that are still present within my life. You see, because Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and none of us have done that today. Have you? No, you haven't. Not every thought in your mind has been perfect and pure before God. Not every attitude, not every action, not every word has brought glory to his name. Can we admit that? For if we say we have no sin. So we have a sustaining grace. And then we talked about, and eventually we'll get to the sermon. And then we talked about this universal grace that Christ causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Just the very fact that there's human life on this planet is God's grace. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Have you ever stopped to think about the depravity of man that in the Old Testament, at the days of Noah, only evil in their thoughts continually? And God wiped out all of the population, whatever it was of the earth, save Noah and his family. And you see, the unbeliever, the skeptic, he looks at that and he says, oh, what a ruthless, mean God that is. That's not the way I see it at all. I see, why in the world did Noah receive grace in his sight? Why does God put up with anything of us? Have you ever stopped to think about it? You see, when you stop and you really comprehend the holiness of God, that he is perfect and pure and cannot abide with any sin at all. How many of you have ever, this is a dangerous question. How many of you are perfectionists? Some of us are. I'm not a perfectionist. I just like things the way I want them. No, I'm not a perfectionist. I'm really not. So I could be working on a piece of woodwork or something like that, and it has a flaw in it. And I can get past that flaw. I'm not going to throw it out because it's got some little flaw in it. But God is a perfectionist. And any imperfection, God says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Scripture says. So when you stated earlier, imperfect, how is it that I'm inheriting the kingdom of God? Not through anything of me. That's imperfect. How am I inheriting the kingdom of God is only through his perfection. That his love is perfect, that his forgiveness is perfect, and that his grace is perfect. And I can put my faith and my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he clothes me with his perfection, his righteousness, covering up me so that I might be right in the wedding garment to go to the wedding. Do you get it? It's all about his grace. It's nothing about me. Now, one of the problems we have in the church today is that people start to think if I dress up a certain way, then this is good. And if I do this, then this is good. And somehow we fall into this idea that I'm going to earn God's grace to sustain me and to keep. No, you can't do that. You're either going to live according to his grace or you're going to try to live according to your imperfection. And I would strongly suggest you live according to his grace. Because we're imperfect. Without looking at anybody, just simply say, I am imperfect. Now, we get to the message. 1 Peter chapter 4. In the opening verses of this passage, it's really quite amazing to me in the day and age in which we are living. In many of your circles of evangelical churches, people have gotten so far from what a Christian is supposed to be. It's like, it's almost as if people are ignorant about the Word of God. Oh, wait a minute. That is exactly where people are. And so what Peter is saying in the opening verses of chapter 4 is what Paul would say over and over and over and over again in his epistles. And simply put, it's this. Once you come to faith in Christ, you're no longer to look and act like the world. You're to look and act according to the one who saved you out of the world. That's what he's saying. You see, because in some of the circles now, it's like, man, we got to present to the unbeliever that, hey, brother, I'm just like you. I just got a little Jesus. I'm just like you, but I got a little Jesus. And so you can come and you can be a part of this. Your life doesn't have to change at all. You just come and be a part of it because we're all the same. We're not. What Scripture says of one who is born again by the Spirit of God is exactly that. You have been born again. The Spirit of God now dwells in you. You are a new creature in Christ. You have put off the old man and put on the new man. And what Peter says is you used to run to these excesses. Don't run to them anymore. Why? Because he has set you free from the captivity of sin. We're to be different from the world. uniquely different from the world. We are to be light in a sin-darkened world. We are to be salt in a world that is saltless. We are to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect Christ in the way that we live. Don't tell me I'm just like the world. I am not meant to be just like the world. I am meant to live according to Christ and Christ alone. I'm not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I'm going to tell you something today. How you think about things will determine how you live. So for 3 weeks, I've been trying with everything that God has given me to open your mind to the greatness of God and His grace. The greatness of God's grace on me, an imperfect person. Because grace does not exist without my imperfection. Now, Peter makes a very important statement in this passage. And I read starting at verse 1 of chapter 4 just so that we would understand and put it in a synopsis for you that we are to be different than the world. We're to think differently and we're to act differently. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about as God opens your mind to who He is and His grace and His love and His forgiveness, that as He opens your mind to that and you begin to think about that, then that should change things in your life, how you look at other imperfect people. Because this is what Peter says. It's verse 10. And I trust that you can write yourself into this verse. As every man has received the gift, have you received the gift? Have you received the gift of God's grace that saves us? Amen? Then I'm speaking to you. Then God is speaking to you. If you have been born again by the gift of His grace, even so, going on from there, minister the same one to another. In other words, if God has been gracious to you, an imperfect person, then you be gracious to other imperfect people. And then he puts it in this manner, that you minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has not lavished you with His grace to be consumed by you, but rather that you would minister and be a good steward of that grace amongst the people of God. And the people who are not of God. Now you stop and think about this. You stop and think about all the different ways in which this is brought out to us. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus simply put it this way. He says, they will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another. Now if God's love that He places within us, this agape love, this magnificent ability to prefer somebody else above myself. If He has placed that within me, then I, as a recipient of it, have a responsibility to steward that amongst other people. That's why 1 John chapter 4 is so important. How can you say you love God who you have never seen and not love your brother who you do? Do you understand what's going on here? Not only am I to be completely different from the world, but I am to be completely different in the world within the context of the body of Christ. In other words, I am called by God through His love to love you. Have I told you I loved you? I've got a friend, every time we talk on the phone, and it's not all that often, we end the conversation, and he ends it this way. He says, "Hey, Dave, has anybody ever told you today that they love you?" And I say, "Well, yes." And he goes, "Well, I love you too." And we end our conversations telling each other we love each other. Have you told a brother or a sister in this body of believers today, have you told them that you loved them? Have you shown them that you loved them? You see, you can't love one another unless you're with one another. Here again is evidence of the design of God that you're saved by grace and brought into the family of God, meant to be lived out as a family. Do you love one another? Do you? So fulfill the law of God. Do you love one another? You'll be known as my disciples. And the people on the outside will look at the people on the inside and they go, "Wow, those people love one another." Unless they don't. Forgiveness. You remember, don't you? That Peter, he was in Matthew chapter 18, he was writing out his doctrine of forgiveness. And I love the passage, I really do. And he's writing it out, and he says to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi," he says, "how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven?" Now the rabbinical law said four. Peter's stretching it. I'm going to knock it up by three. I mean, seven? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it, Jesus? Doesn't that sound pretty good? And Jesus responds and he said, "No, not seven times, Peter, seven times 70. And I can almost picture Peter with a pencil in his hand. He's got an eraser because he is imperfect. And, "Oh, I've made a mistake. I'm going to scratch out that seven and I'm going to write, what? 490. Jesus said it, seven times 70, 490. And then Jesus goes into this story about a man who had been forgiven a lot. And then he came across somebody who owed him a little. And he had him thrown in prison for the little that he owed him. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, "My forgiveness is beyond comprehension. Yours must be too." How many times do you forgive your brother? Simple answer. Every time. Every time. Why? Because God has forgiven every one of my sins, past, present, and future. Is there somebody in this church that you are not forgiving? Is there somebody in the body of Christ who has done something because they're imperfect and you're not willing to forgive them? Is there somebody here? Then you're not fulfilling what God wants in your life. And grace is not abounding either. You see, to understand the abounding grace of God is not only to understand how he has poured it out on us, it's to let it abound in our lives as we pour it out on others. You see, grace is held in the fact that the beneficiary is imperfect. And that's where we start. When somebody in the body of Christ offends me, I start first, they're imperfect, and I'm gracious to them. And I love them, and I forgive them. Do you know what happens to a marriage when a wife says, "I'll respect him when he earns my respect"? It falls apart. Do you know what happens in a marriage when a wife says, or a husband says to a wife, "I'll love her when she's a little more lovable"? It falls apart. Do you know what happens in a nation when two political parties belittle one another and blame one another, and may I dare say, curse one another? It falls apart. Where's the grace? Where's the willingness to offer forgiveness? Where's the preference one for another to love one another? You see, I'm a pastor. I didn't choose to be a pastor. I was perfectly happy forming pieces of pottery out of mud. But God said, "No, you're going to be a part of the molding of imperfect people into the perfect vessels that I have designed them to be." And as a pastor, as an overseer of a church, I have a responsibility to have my eyes open. I have the responsibility of having my ears open and listening to the bleating of the sheep. And I can tell you absolutely that there are times within a body
this size, where grace is not abounding from you. It's abounding from God to you, but it's not abounding from you to others. I have witnessed it in this church. I have witnessed it in myself. You remember when Jesus said, well, let's turn there. Let's make sure we get this absolutely spot on and right. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I think I'll interrupt Jesus here in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now you stop right there, and what he's saying in verse 45, that you might reflect your Father. That's what he's saying, that you might be the children. You know, a chip off the old block, we say, right? That you might reflect the very nature and the character of your Father. He says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. You see there? There's no preference in him. Why should there be preference in you? And then he goes on to say this, and this is where the conflict comes in my life. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, and I'm sitting there, I'm looking at him, go, but Lord, you know I'm imperfect. And he's drawing me into a sense of perfection. And he's telling me what I must do, what must change in my mind, what must change in the way I think, so that I might reflect his glory as my Father. That when people look at me, they'll say, man, what's different with that guy? There's something different. And one of the things he says is so simple to skim over it, but he says this, you greet some people and you don't greet others. When you walk into the church, there are some people you greet, some people you tell them you love, and other people you don't pay them any attention, you don't look at them, you don't know their name, you don't know anything about them. Or worse yet, perhaps, there's somebody sitting in this church today that has offended you, and you have no time for them, and you say, I'll forgive them when they seek forgiveness. That's not what Scripture says. I'll love them when they love me. That's not what Scripture says. I'll pour out grace on them if they pour out grace on me. That's not what Scripture says. I'll respect them if they'll respect me. That's not what Scripture says. Because that's not who God is. And I'm standing here today to tell you that if God was partial, I would not be in his family. For my sins are great, but his grace abounds. My stumblings are many, but his grace abounds. My life is held in the very fact that I live according to his grace, and it abounds. Who would I be to withhold that grace from anyone? Man, it's one thing to worship a God who is all that. It's an entirely different thing to look at ourselves and say, is that exemplified within my life? And I'll tell you another thing that's really remarkable. How a guy like me would stand up in front of a group like this and preach this and bring conviction upon you on the very day that you people are going to be voting on whether or not you keep me as your pastor or pay me. That's a whole nother story. But my greatest desire for us as a church is that when people come in here who are not born again by the Spirit of God, who know not the love of God, the forgiveness of God, or the grace of God, will come in here and see that being demonstrated among God's people. My greatest desire is that we will grow according to who He is. And when I go to the grocery store and somebody does something to me, I'm gracious to them. That I recognize they're imperfect, that God loves them and He desires them, and that they can see Christ through me if I will bury myself behind the cross of Jesus Christ and live a life of love, forgiveness, and grace. So my desire, and it's been 3 weeks to get here, is that His grace might abound more and more through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to fathom your grace, your forgiveness, and your love is only realized when you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to who we are. And when that happens, Lord, you begin to do a work within us. I have witnessed it, Lord, unfortunately, in this church and in my own life. I have witnessed where some are willing to love some and dismiss others. Sometimes for something that someone has done, maybe even just because of the way some person lives or the way a person looks or the way a person smells. And when I see that, Lord, I think of what I must have looked like when you came to love, to dispense grace, and to forgive me. Do a mighty work, Lord. Do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds, that your grace might abound more and more in 2024. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.